Beth, filling in for Peggy. Peggy got sick yesterday and Beth stepped in. Appreciate that. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at the first four verses this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. This is now the Word of God. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him, and a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Let's pray. Father, we come to You because You are God. And Father, we do come to You giving thanks this morning. For Lord, regardless of the trials or the hardships we may walk through, Lord God, they are dwarfed in comparison to what You've already done for us through Your Son. That You sent Him to die in our stead and to pay our debt and make us new, to grant us life and life everlasting. And Lord God, regardless of the hardships we should walk through in this life, we know that nothing compares to that. And so we do come giving You thanks. We come thanking You, Lord, for Your goodness in our lives and for the blessing You pour upon us, for Your favor. And Lord God, for the things You've given which we do not deserve. We thank You also, Lord, for the anger and the wrath and the judgment that You've withheld from us and not giving us the things we've deserved. Lord, we are so thankful for Your goodness. We pray today as we study Your Word, You would help us to see You better and understand what it is You've come to do and what it is You seek to accomplish in our lives. And that, Lord God, we would literally be raised to worship, and that, Father God, we would be carried into the depths of Your truth and that we would know You better. We thank You above all for Jesus, and it's in His name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to enter a new section now in Matthew's Gospel, finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. And it's important that you understand again. Now, I know you kind of get lost in Matthew 5 through 7 a little bit, and it almost feels like its own separate entity in the New Testament, aside from just the Gospel of Matthew. But it is important as we get back into chapter 8 now that you understand again the theme and where Matthew is taking us as he pens this Gospel. And you'll remember back when we started studying Matthew's Gospel, I told you that the main point of Matthew's Gospel is to show you unequivocally that Jesus is King, that He is the Messiah. All of these Jews who had been waiting for Messiah to come, Matthew sets and begins to pen this Gospel with the one point to be made is that Jesus is that Messiah. He is that King. And he started, and we talked about this back in chapter 1 as we saw the lineage of the King. Remember? Couldn't have been King if He didn't come from David's throne, if He didn't come from David's lineage. And so we see the lineage of the King through Solomon and Joseph and Jesus' political right to the throne. There at the end of chapter 1, we get the virgin birth, which is His heavenly lineage. He is not only the Son of David, He is literally Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of God. And so Matthew opens his Gospel showing you His lineage. The next pivotal thing we saw and the next thing following the progression would have been in chapter 3 when we saw the herald of the King, right? No king arrived without the herald coming first, and that was John the Baptist. He began to preach and tell people to prepare the way, the coming of the Lord. The King is on His way. Level out those hills. Fill in those potholes. Get the trash out of here. Here comes the King. That was the herald. And then the King finally arrived. And the first thing we saw of the King was His coronation, as we saw Him come to the River Jordan and be baptized. And there the voice from heaven said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the King was crowned, so to speak. And we saw the King then go through His great testing in Matthew 4 as He went in the wilderness. And for 40 days He fasted until Satan came and tempted Him with those great temptations. Every temptation, Scripture says. And so the King passed the test. From there we saw the purpose of the King. And Matthew said He was like light in the midst of darkness. He was hope to those who were stuck in darkness. And so we saw He was a King to bring deliverance. We then saw the King's men. As the King there entered the wilderness or came out of the wilderness and He saw Matthew and James and John and Andrew. They were catching fish and you remember He told them, "Follow Me." And immediately they left their boats and their nets. James and John left their father and the King's men now were following Him. And from there the King began His ministry. And this was back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And I know it's been months since we actually studied that passage, but in order for you to get your mind back in what Matthew is doing, you have to understand that from there we saw his ministry begin. And then in Matthew 5 through 7, we kind of saw the theology of the king, right? Said that he was going preaching the good news of the gospel. Matthew 5 through 7 taught us what that gospel he was preaching actually was. We saw in detail the message of the king. But in reality, although it took us a few months to study it, you know that Matthew 5 through 7 happened in one afternoon, right? He went up onto the mountain, he preached this great sermon, and he came down. And I tell you that because I want you to understand that pandemonium, that fact that the crowds were mesmerized by him, all that you saw in the excitement in Matthew 4, 25, is still the excitement of the day. It's that same day, okay? So he started his ministry, and he's begun to preach everywhere and heal all these diseases and cast out demons, and he's doing such great things that his fame is literally spreading, and that's where he is right now. And so it's no wonder that when we get to Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. I mean, there were large crowds before he went on the mountain. And he goes up on the mountain and he preaches this great revealing sermon. And he comes down and the crowd is still mesmerized by him. He heals everything. He casts out demons. He speaks with authority like we've never heard before. This guy is somebody special. That's where we're at. He is at the pinnacle of his popularity in the world. So we see Jesus. And we know now, as we get back into this systematic approach of Matthew, Matthew now in chapter 8 reveals the next point of the king he wants you to see. And the next thing Matthew wants you to see is the power of the king, or the authority of the king. And this is Matthew 8 and 9. And when you read these two chapters, you find a list, extensive list of miracles. Some would tell you that there are nine, but in reality there are more than that because you get verses that talks about him healing all who come or who cast out all the demons of who were there. So while several miracles are given in specific detail, there are several that aren't even followed up on, except to say that in these two chapters, Matthew is outlaying for you all the miracles that Jesus is working because he wants you to see his power. He wants you to see that he is no weak king. He is a king with tremendous authority. And so you see this in these two chapters. And I've quoted to you often from John's Gospel. In fact, it's the last verse in John's Gospel. And John 21, 25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And so even when John penned his last Gospel, even John closes it with the note that says, and by the way, we didn't even get close to telling you everything, right? He did so much more than we could have ever told you that if you wanted to write it all down, you don't have enough room to hold the books that would be written about what he did. And that tells us that the gospel writers did not set out to give us a historical picture of Jesus, okay? This is not some detailed biography by which we can fill in all the blanks. That's not what it was. Instead, they began to pick and choose specific incidents, specific miracles, to show you theologically what they wanted you to see. And Matthew picks the miracles he picks because they show you about Jesus what he wanted you to know. In particular here, his power and authority. You see it in these two chapters. You'll see his power over sickness, his power over nature, his power over demons, his power over sin, his power over death. He'll show you these things through the specific miracles which he chooses to relate to you. And the point of them all is to show you his power and authority and ultimately to convince you and I that he is indeed the king we've been waiting for. In fact, if you look down at verse 17, as Matthew finishes this first picture of miracles, it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. He's quoting from Isaiah 53 to show you that Jesus did all these things so that you would say, this must be the king. And so it's all with a very specific purpose. These are not just a scattergun approach at what he did. Matthew is driving home a point to you, a point about his power and authority. And he begins this intense section of Scripture with the healing of Jesus of a leper. And so it's Jesus versus leprosy. We're talking about now the power and authority of this great king, and he begins with a miracle of significant proportion. And I just want to talk about this miracle for a moment this morning. And there are actually 4 points I want you to see. Number one, I just want you to see a contaminated man. A contaminated man. Look at verse 2. And I just want you to see the first 3 words. And a leper. Okay? We're dealing with a leper here. And so it's important, before we get into this, that you understand exactly what Jesus is up against. Many times we've read these stories so many times and learned about them so many times that they kind of get so familiar that they lose their luster a little bit. And so let me spend just a second and tell you about leprosy so that you'll know what he's up against and what this man was dealing with in his life. Leprosy is a chronic illness. It's one that cannot be healed. And while they understand it better today, they really didn't understand it in Jesus' day. For years, the confident or the unanimous approach to leprosy was that it was some sort of rotting disease where your body just began to rot and almost decompose. And you've heard stories about fingers falling off and toes falling off and things like that, right? Open wounds and just vile creatures. In more recent times in medical study, they figured out that that wasn't all there was to leprosy. Leprosy, in fact, is a disease that numbs your pain and numbs your extremities. And people would say, well, hey, if I got to have a disease, that's the one I want, right? No pain. I want a disease that you don't feel anything. But here's what happened. Leprosy would so numb your body that you would actually destroy your own body without even knowing so. Pain is a great indicator, by the way. I don't like pain, but you're glad your body feels pain because pain is an indicator that tells you, don't touch this, don't feel that, don't walk here. If this hurts, you need to get it checked on, right? What leprosy did was numb the pain. And there are all kinds of accounts and stories if you read about lepers who would stick their hands in a fire and grab something hot and not even realize that it's burning their flesh. Or who would walk across rigid and sharp ground and cut their feet to pieces and not even realize that they were endangered. Stories are told about people cutting their hands to the bone or cutting off fingers or doing all sorts of other things and not even knowing they did it. And so what you get with leprosy is a disease that, first of all, it would begin to numb yourself so much to pain that you literally self-mutilated your own body. You literally tore your own body up without even realizing it. You would cut yourself and gouge yourself and not even know it. They told stories of rats eating on people and them not even knowing it until the next morning when they wake up. It was this kind of picture with leprosy. And so it was a self-mutilating condition that once the warning system was removed, your body just literally began to almost turn on itself and tear you apart. That was leprosy. Coupled with that, not only that numbing effect, there was some sense of self-decay and decomposing, so to speak. One man wrote this of leprosy. The disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By this time, one can see the person in this pitiable condition as a leper. By a touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but you can hear his rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a particular taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. Just a foul, foul disease that you begin literally to destroy your own body, waste away, and almost begin to decompose in the sight of another person. It was characterized with all sorts of missing body parts and open wounds and a foul stench. And it was literally the most dreaded disease in all of Jesus' day. And so with leprosy now, you understand that this body, numb to its own warning system, begins to self-destroy. And it's a particularly cruel disease. And if that were not enough, it's not just that you were sick, and it's not just that you had the ailments to deal with. But aside from the disease, you have to understand how it was viewed. To be sick is one thing. To be in pain is one thing. People give you a general amount of sympathy if you're sick or in pain, right? You wake up and you have a fever and people feel sorry for you, or you're in pain because you've seen the man whose hand was withered or whatever it may be, and there's a sense of compassion toward that person. But that's not the case with lepers. The reason is because leprosy was not viewed as a natural illness, so to speak. Leprosy was viewed as a condition and a conviction of God. Leprosy was viewed as a consequence God poured out upon you. Let me explain to you why. Miriam and Aaron have problem with their brother Moses, and they begin to talk bad about him. And in order to get their attention, what does God do to Miriam? You remember? Leprosy. You get going a little further. We studied this in Kings, and there was a young apprentice named Gehazi, the servant to Elisha, who when Naaman comes and is cleansed of his leprosy, remember, Gehazi cheats him out of money. And in order to inflict punishment upon Gehazi, what does he get? Leprosy. You move a little further in the study of the Kings, and there's the king Uzziah, who took it upon himself to enter the temple and offer his own sacrifice. And in order to stop him from doing so, God inflicted Uzziah with what? Leprosy. And you see it all throughout the Bible, where leprosy was not just viewed as a disease you contract, but an actual punishment from God. People who had leprosy were viewed to be those who brought this on themselves. You did something to offend God, and God struck you with leprosy. And so people with leprosy, and this is all throughout Scripture, were not viewed as those who were sick. If you had leprosy, you were called not sick, but you know, unclean. Right? If you were a leper, you weren't sick. You were unclean. You were foul. You were under the judgment of God, and you were rotting because of something you did to offend God, and He struck you with leprosy. And this view was only added to because of the Old Testament text. Leviticus 13 says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." So you show up with leprosy, and everywhere you go, you have to cover your mouth because leprosy is spread airborne. You have to cover your mouth and scream, "Unclean, unclean," so that nobody comes around you. You're not even allowed to dwell in the camp. You have to get out because you're unclean and you're foul and you're detestable and the judgment of God is upon you. And so you get away from us lest you infect us. And the point being, not only if you had leprosy did you have this vile disease, but you also had absolutely no compassion and no mercy. One rabbi actually wrote that when he sees lepers coming, he throws rocks at them to keep them away. Another rabbi wrote in his journal, "I would not buy an egg from a street that a leper had walked down." I mean, it was just one of these outcast pictures where not only were you wasting away, but you were literally the most rotten, disgusting menace to society. And so you have a man here whose body is literally turning on itself and literally inflicting itself with pain which he can't recover from. He's actually decomposing and wasting away, and he's been banished from all fellowship with his fellow man. That's leprosy, and this man is contaminated with it. So first, you have a contaminated man. Number two, I want to show you a confident man. Seems almost bizarre, but he's a confident man. Look at verse 2. "And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And what you immediately notice about this guy is his confidence. And you notice it in two ways. One is in his approach. Look at it. A leper came to him. Now I want you to understand that's forbidden. And all this guy has received since his leprosy started is scorn. Can you imagine him ever approaching anyone and someone accepting him? Never. I mean, the rabbis are throwing rocks at him for crying out loud. No one is letting this guy come close. Nobody wants him here. And yet, this man decides that I think it's okay if I go to Jesus. It's okay if I go to him. It's okay if I approach this man. I mean, I'm supposed to be covering my mouth when I yell unclean, and yet I have the audacity to walk up to Jesus and speak to him. Numbers 5 says, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper, and everyone having a discharge, and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp, so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst." The sons of Israel did so and sent them outside the camp, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Thus the sons of Israel did. God said, send them out because I'm in the camp. I don't want those defiling things in the camp where I dwell. Yet here's this man. He sees Jesus. Says, I think I can go to him. So he goes to Jesus, and obviously he was confident in the mercy and compassion of Christ. Obviously he had heard stories about all the healings he'd been performing, and all the miracles he'd been working, and obviously this man knew not only his power, but this is a compassionate man I'm dealing with. This is not a guy who sends anybody away. This is not a guy who is rude or short-tempered or self-centered with anybody. Everybody that comes to him, he accepts them. He was confident that he would be accepted as well. Of course, that doesn't mean that the man was arrogant. I don't want you to get that idea. Because you see in verse 2 that he came to him and bowed down before him. He bowed before him, and you see this picture of humility. And by the way, the word bowed down in the Greek is proskuneo. And you've seen it before. It literally means to prostrate oneself. But look at this, prostrate oneself. Sorry, Matthew 2:2. They already made fun of me in Sunday school for using words that aren't really real, so they're going to label me that one too. Matthew 2:2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? This is the wise men, right? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. That's the same word, proskuneo. Most of the time this word means to worship, not just to bow down or prostrate oneself. And this leper comes to Jesus just to worship. He comes down and falls at Jesus' feet and begins to worship him. And you see the confidence of this man. He comes in humility, not in arrogance. He comes in submission. Look at his statement. This is the second area of his confidence, his statement. He bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now look at how this man spoke to Jesus. So many today, and what we see in a healing movement, almost try to command Jesus to do things. They almost get real bold and arrogant as they try to boss him around like Jesus is a genie in a bottle or a servant or something. This man didn't. This man came and called him Lord. This man said, you are master, you are chief, you are the Lord. And notice what he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Did you catch that this man didn't even ask for healing? You see that? He did not come up to Jesus and say, cleanse me. He did not come up to Jesus and say, I'm asking you to make me. No, he didn't do any of that. He came up to him and said, if you are willing, you can do it. You have the power to do it. And it's not a matter of whether or not you can. It's a matter of whether or not it is your sovereign will to do so. And so this man came not even appealing to the mercy of the Lord, but throwing himself in submission to the sovereignty of the Lord. This was, I mean, you know, sometimes we get this so backward, right? We have problems or hardships, and I'm the worst. I am a sissy when it comes to pain or sickness. And all we go to God is say, God, I want you too, right? And we begin to lay out for him the things we want done. When this man went to Jesus with a disease none of us can fathom, and all he said was, I want your will. I want your will. I know your will is good, right? We know that about God. I know the plans I have for you, right? We know God's will for us. And this man said, I want your will. And if it's your will, you can do this. If it's your will, you can heal me. It's a truly submissive attitude. And you know this, when we come to God, we don't come in arrogance or pride. We come, as it said in the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, right? Mourning over sin as a beggar before the Lord. And that's how this man comes. We don't come bossing God around, but we come as a submissive servant, seeking God's will for our lives and saying He is free to do whatever He desires in us, through us, with us, forever, right? That's what this leper did. He came to Jesus, bowed before Him, and said, I know this, your will be done, and whatever you want to do, it will happen, right? That's a submissive, confident man. So you see a contaminated man, you see a confident man. Number three, you see a cleansed man. A cleansed man. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And so obviously it's a wise decision for this man to go to Jesus because Jesus comes through, right? And notice how he comes through. It's amazing what it says that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Now we know that Jesus didn't have to do that, right? I mean, in a moment, the next miracle, he's going to heal a centurion servant who's not even present, okay? He has to just think it. He has to just want it. He can twitch his eye. He can do whatever, and this man is healed. One man who had blindness, you remember, Jesus spit, made mud, put the mud on the guy's face. So Jesus can heal you by spitting on you if he wants to, okay? If Jesus had picked up a rock and hit the leper with it, the leper could have been healed with the rock. I mean, Paul healed people with handkerchiefs carried from his body, right? We know he could have healed however he wanted to heal, and yet Jesus did the unthinkable. He did what doctors today wouldn't have even done. Touched the man. You know, leprosy still exists today. It's called Hansen's disease now. 90 to 95% of all the entire world's population is immune to it. So we're not really afraid of leprosy anymore. It's big in India. And of the 5 or 10% of the world's population that can have leprosy, it's still treatable. It's not curable, but they can treat it to where it doesn't get to the extent that it got with this man. But even that, with most people being immune and those who have it can be treated, there's not a doctor alive today who would go up and stick his hand on a leper. How would they do it? You know, latex gloves and everything else, right? Because that's how you operate in the medical field. And I don't blame doctors for doing that, but that's how they do it. And Jesus does the unthinkable. Takes his hand and takes a disease which is wiping out the nation, affected by your breath, affected by touching similar objects, and he reaches out and grabs a hold of this leper with the open wounds and the bad sores and the scaly skin and the whole shebang. And Jesus touches this man. He said, "I am willing. This is my will," he says. "Be cleansed." I want you clean. No longer unclean. No longer a vile picture of society. No longer on the wrong side of God's favor. You be cleansed. And immediately, it says, notice that word immediately, the leprosy was cleansed. And so imagine the sight. Here's a man with a raspy voice, a man with a definite stench, a man possibly missing fingers or toes or more, a man with no eyebrows, a man with a wrinkled face like a lion, a man with open wounds, and instantly his body is restored. His face tightens up, the smell goes away, his voice clears, his fingers grow back, his wounds are closed up, just like that. You look at this man who was a pitiful sight of existence and instantly, there he is, perfectly clean, perfectly restored. Jesus completely heals the leper. It's an actual bona fide miracle. John MacArthur wrote this, "When Jesus healed, he did so with a word or a touch, without gimmicks, formulas, or fanfare. He healed instantaneously with no drawn-out period of waiting or of gradual restoration. He healed totally, not partially, no matter how serious the disease or deformity. He healed everyone who came to him and even some who never saw him. He healed organic as well as functional afflictions. Most dramatically and powerfully of all, he even raised the dead." This is the power of Jesus to heal. He told it to happen and instantly all the effects of leprosy were undone in this man's life and he was a clean, fresh, new individual. And what Matthew wants you to know first and foremost is that this indeed is the hand of God, right? Nothing short of the hand of God, especially dealing with leprosy. You may remember this. When we studied 2 Kings and we talked about Naaman who was from Aram, and remember Naaman was the leader of the army, and Naaman had leprosy. And they heard about this prophet down in Israel named Elisha who could heal people. And the king of Aram told Naaman, "Go to Israel, find this prophet, be healed of your leprosy." And he sent Naaman with a letter to the king of Israel saying, "I'm sending my servant to you to be healed of leprosy." Here's what the king of Israel said in 2 Kings 5:7. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, get this, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see, he is seeking a quarrel against me." The king of Israel said, "Who does he think I am? God? Nobody can heal leprosy. Nobody can stop this. Does he think I'm God? He knows I can't heal leprosy. He just must want to fight with me. He must just be trying to pick a fight so that we'll go to war." Everybody knew that leprosy was a God-sized problem. And so Matthew picks leprosy first because he wants you to know this leper was healed and Jesus is God. That's what he wants you to know. John chapter 5, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." So Jesus, or Matthew, wanted you to see that Jesus is the Messiah. He wanted you to see that He's the Son of God. And He made that clear when this contaminated man became clean. So you see a contaminated man, a confident man, a cleansed man. Number four, a commissioned man. A commissioned man. Look at verse 4. "And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one.'" Well, that is strange, isn't it? "See that you tell no one. But go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now this is interesting, that Jesus works this great miracle to cleanse this man, and the first thing he says is, don't go tell anybody. Don't say a word. The first thing you do, and it wasn't that Jesus did not want this man to testify, don't miss that, but the way he wanted him to testify was not the words of his mouth, but what? The obedience of his life, right? You read in the book of Numbers, and I nearly put it in here, but I didn't want to drown you down with it. But if you were cleansed of leprosy, you were to go back, and they were to take a bird and kill it over running water, and another bird and offer as a sacrifice, and go back 2 weeks later and give another sacrifice. There was this whole ritual in which the priest had to examine you and see if the leprosy this and the leprosy that. And if it all worked out according to God's plan, you were declared clean. You went home, shaved all the hair off your body, burned off your clothes, spent the next night outside the camp, and then you came back in after you bathed your body in water. It was this great, great picture of ceremony and whatnot to be cleansed of leprosy. And Jesus told this man, I don't want you to say anything to anybody. I just want you to go. God has already ordained what a person cleansed of leprosy should do. God has said how He wants you to testify. And God didn't say He wanted you to run around and proclaim to everybody, I'm clean. And God didn't say that He wanted you to run around and get a billboard and say what happened. God said that if you get cleansed of leprosy, you are to do this, right? Whether it seemed absurd, whether it seemed immaterial, whether it seemed, kind of humorous or goofy, whatever it was, God said, if you get cleansed of leprosy, do this. And so Jesus said, now, all I'm asking you to do is obey God. You do what God said to do. You go out and you obey. Don't just say what's going on in your life. You go show through obedience. See that? Show yourself to the priest. Present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You want to show them you're different? You want to show them you're clean? Then obey God. They'll get the picture, right? When you go into that temple and you do what God said, they'll all understand that you were a leper and you were made clean. You show me through your obedience. And of course, we just learned that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not? One heard and followed the commands of Jesus and built his house on the rock. One heard and disregarded it and built his house on the sand. It's all about obedience, and that's what Jesus tells this man. There's a sad thing here. If you read Mark's gospel, you'll see that this man didn't fully obey. Mark chapter 1, it says, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now, there's a reason why God tells you to do the things God tells you to do. It's because God knows what you don't know. And Jesus told this man, don't you go spread this around. You go to the priest and you obey. That's what I want you to do for a testimony. But this man didn't. And you see what it did to Jesus' ministry. This man went spreading it everywhere until it started a literal circus. And so many people were coming to Jesus, he couldn't do anything. He actually had to retreat. And because this man, though cleansed and still cleansed, didn't obey rightly, it actually hindered the ministry of Jesus. And years later, it had to be the worst grief this man could bear that, why didn't I just do it like Jesus said? Why didn't I just obey? I did it the wrong way and he had to leave. I should have obeyed, and every believer has been through that in their life. But you see this picture here of obedience being so important. And what we get now in this miracle, number one, is that Jesus is God. But if you've missed it, at this point, you know that this miracle is more about just leprosy, right? As all the miracles are. There's always another meaning or a deeper meaning. Jesus didn't just come to heal, right? He came to save us from sin. And this is what is so unique about the picture of leprosy. There is no physical disease on earth that more closely relates or illustrates sin than leprosy. You see, when you take leprosy, here's a man who literally, because of his numbness to pain, would actually mutilate his own body until he was destroyed. Sin is a disease, if you want to call it that, that numbs the conscience until you actually mutilate your own life, right? You go around and you do things and you tell yourself it's okay, and sin begins to numb the conscience until so long it doesn't even convict you anymore or bother you anymore, and all along you can be destroying your life. You can be making decisions that will send your life to the gutter, doing things that will wreck you and ruin you and tear you apart, and like the leper who didn't even know the rat was gnawing on his finger until one day he stands up and looks in a mirror and says, my finger's gone. What happened to my face? And sin does the same thing to us, right? Your conscience gets numbed and you go doing things contrary to the Word of God and you don't even realize it until 5 years down the road and you look around at your life. Say, man, how did it get like this? How did I get in this pit? How did I show up here? It's because you were numb to it. Just like that picture of leprosy to your body, so is sin to your soul. It's the exact same picture. It numbs you until literally you just begin to destroy yourself. You see, leprosy was also a disease brought on because of choices made in life, and sin's similar to that, isn't it? It's brought on because of things you choose to do, things I choose to do. It's my own choice. Just as a leper had done things and been inflicted by it because of his bad choices, so it was with sin. Things you do, and it inflicts your life, and it infects you, and it spreads throughout your body and numbs you until it ultimately destroys you. And perhaps the biggest, leprosy would separate man from other men, right? But sin separates man from God, right? Kicks him out, and it hinders the relationship, and it severs the fellowship. And not only do you get numb to the bad decisions you're making and choices you're making and begin to reap consequences, but before you know it, the distance between you and God seems like an unfathomable chasm, right? You just can't even get there. You're just so separated, and fellowship is locked out, and it's just gone and removed, and you don't even know where God is anymore, right? It's what sin does to your life. Leprosy is a picture of that. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote about sin, and listen to how much this sounds like leprosy. Ephesians 4:17. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous," right? They don't even feel it anymore, "have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." That's just like a leper, separated from man, doing things that they don't even feel it anymore until ultimately it destroys them. And Paul said, don't be like that. That's sin, and it's just like leprosy. And just like this man, you and I know that we all are contaminated, right? We've all breathed in those leprosy particles. It's nailed us all. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're all contaminated. Yet despite our contamination and this rotting, infectious disease that's inside of us, tearing us away and mutilating our own self, the Bible says that if we come to Jesus, He'll not only listen, right, but He has the authority and the power to fix it. He's compassionate. And when you come to Him, He doesn't throw rocks at you and tell you to get away. He doesn't make you yell unclean and keep your distance. He says, come to Me, right? All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My door is open to you. You can come stand before Me. There's a lot of people that make a lot of decisions that ruin their life in various ways, and they get so down and out and in the gutter that there are other people that would not dare talk to them. You can think about maybe the homeless man that's made bad decisions, or someone that got strung out on drugs and did things they shouldn't have done, and their life is in the gutter, right? And there's a lot of people that would see them and say, I don't even want to talk to that person. I don't want to deal with that person. They're foul. They're dirty. And yet that person can go to Jesus anytime they want. Unbelievable that Jesus would accept the people He accepts, but He does. And just as sure as this man was touched by Jesus and immediately cleansed, immediately healed, Jesus does that to people all the time, right? Immediately they're made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." And salvation is that kind of a miracle. Lazarus was dead one minute and alive the next. This man was a leper one minute and clean the next. And sinners are sinners one minute and saints the very next, right? Told you about the lady, Mrs. Blue. We've actually watched her testimony before. Her first name is kind of escaping me right now. But she was a woman caught up in prostitution and all sorts of bad decisions, drunkenness and drug use and all sorts of things. Just if you wanted to write down the top 10 horrors for your daughter, you would write all these down on your list for this woman. And she had done them all. She met a man who began to witness to her. And by her own story, she said, "And that day I knelt down on that sidewalk. I knelt down a prostitute and I stood up a lady," right? It's exactly what Jesus does. It's exactly how He changes a life. Instantly, He begins to remove and undo and cleanse and make a life new that was once dead. You see, Jesus saves the same way He heals. I read to you a moment ago John MacArthur's quote about healing. But if you were to take out the word healed and replace it with the word saves, still fits. Listen to that quote with the words changed. "When Jesus saves, He does so with a word or a touch. Without gimmicks, formulas, or fanfare, He saves instantaneously with no drawn-out period of waiting or of gradual restoration. He saves totally, not partially, no matter how serious the sin or wickedness. He saves everyone who comes to Him, and even some who have never seen Him with their own eyes. He saves from habitual as well as incidental sins. Most dramatically and powerfully of all, He even raises the spiritually dead." Right? That's how He saves, isn't it? He does it all to those who come to Him, just with a touch. And the picture here is that just as this man's wrinkled face was made new, so is the sinner's heart instantly transformed. It's not self-help. It's not some moral code. It's not something you can purchase at a drugstore. It's not something you can learn at a church. It's not something you can attain through spiritual therapy. It's something you only get from what? Touch of the Master's hand, right? It's the only way you get it. You can spend your life in search of it. That leper could have gone to the Mayo Clinic and every other doctor he knew, and no one even today could have reversed his leprosy. No one even today could have healed him. They may have given him drugs that kind of stopped it. We'd call that morality, right? Where you kind of get somebody that's ruining their life with drugs and you give them some sort of moral code, and because of their morality, they stop doing those destructive behaviors. But they're still in sin, right? They're still in drug abuse. Their life is still in the gutter, even though morality is kind of taken over. That's all medicine could do. Jesus, though, touched this man and made him clean, what no one else could do, and it's the same for the sinner. You can go to church, you can go to self-help, you can get moralized and do all those things and in search of a better way of life, but there's only one who can touch you and take your sin away. There's only one who can cleanse you and make you new. There's only one that can undo the effects of it. That's always been Jesus. The contaminated are still cleansed when they come to Him. And guess what? The cleansed are still commissioned. Now, not primarily. Initially, we know, eventually, that we're all called to be missionaries, to go and teach the gospel right to all nations. We know this. But just like this leper, if you've come to Jesus and you get cleansed of your sin, Jesus has the first thing He wants you to do too, right? For this leper, it was now go, as God has ordained, back to that priest, and you tell him you've been cleansed, and you do the sacrifice and all of that, and that will be a testimony to them. That's the first thing you do. You know, it's the same for people today. You come to Jesus, you get cleansed of sin, and before He ever tells you to run out and tell everybody, you know what the first thing He tells you to do is? You know this. Get baptized, right? You say, well, what does that do? It's just water. I know it's just water. You know, and half the time it's not even warm water. Sometimes it's not even clean water, right? I mean, I know it's just water. And you say, well, that's kind of goofy, isn't it? It's kind of hokey. You can call it what you want, but it's what God told you to do. It was the command of the Lord that said, this is how I want you to tell them. This is the testimony you are to give. Yeah, you could run out and do all sorts of other things, but I'm God and I'm telling you, if you come to Jesus and you get touched and you get cleansed, then you go be baptized, right? Doesn't save you. This man was already clean. This man was already healed. He was supposed to go and give testimony through his obedience, and Jesus tells us the same. And I was thinking about that as we were studying, I was studying this week. We just came through the Sermon on the Mount, which I think is without a doubt the most convicting three chapters in all the Bible. If you made it through those three chapters without being convicted, come by and see me this week and I'll preach them harder, okay? It is one of those deals that it grates you in the heart. It's what it does. It's supposed to. And I know very well that it's very possible that there were some who sat in this place, and no, you didn't walk the aisle, but you did go bow down to Jesus. No, you didn't come and sign a card or anything like that, but you did run to Him. And you did say, Jesus, this is me. And even though you weren't sure what He'd do, you know now what He did. He touched you. And He cleansed you. And you know He did. Not because somebody said, voila, you're saved now. But because you know you're different. And by the way, when you get saved, you know you've been saved. He makes you new. It's obvious to you and to everyone else. But you say, man, He did this in me. I didn't walk an aisle. I didn't do it. I just came to Jesus and I said, God, You could fix me. And He did. He began to clean me up. And I notice I don't think the same way I used to think. I don't want the same things I used to want. All of a sudden, those sin desires are being unfolded in me and they're gone. And I can see that He's making me new. I see this. I can see that I've been cleansed. Well, friend, now I'm here to tell you what He wants for you is to be baptized. I want you to go, as He said, and make it public as a testimony to them of what God has done in your life. And so throughout these last few months, if you've come to Jesus and you've been saved, then I want to encourage you to be obedient like He told this man and go and be baptized and do what He said to do. So this morning, it's really easy. If you've come here and you're still a leper, right? You still got the effects of sin in your life and it's tearing you up and you're killing your own life, you're messing everything up, then come to Jesus. He still cleanses lepers. He still cleanses sinners. He still makes them whole. He still makes them new. And if you come this morning and you're a leper that's been cleansed, you've been saved, then you give your obedient life to Christ. It's what He wanted anyway, wasn't it? Obey me. It's what we saw all throughout the sermon. Give it to Him. And if you've already been baptized, then keep obeying Him, right? If you haven't, then start there. It's where He says to start. But live a life of obedience. That's how a leper gives gratitude to the Lord. So that's what we all are. Those who've been cleansed, those who've been set free, and now we live our life the way He tells us to live it, as a testimony to the world around us. It's a great picture of salvation. It's free to all who will come and humble themselves before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, You are God, and we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. We thank You for Your blessing and Your forgiveness in our lives, and we thank You for the Master's touch and the cleanse that you would pour on our lives, to set us free from the things that were our own faults, Lord, things we did ourselves because our consciences were numbed and because we chose sin and we began to walk after a lifestyle that was destroying us. But Lord God, you touched us and you healed us, and we thank you for that. You cleansed our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us each to walk obediently to you because of that. I also pray, Lord God, for those in this place who've come. Maybe they're still immune. Maybe they're still numbed to what's going on, and they haven't seen the leprosy yet. Lord God, you and I know that someday they'll look in a mirror and they'll see the effects of this sin in their life. And they'll see what it's done. And they'll know what it's done. And Lord God, I pray that whether today or that day, they be humbled and come to you as this leper did and say, I am vile and I am infected and contaminated with something that is too strong for anyone to handle. But I know that if you are willing, you can make me clean. And they come to you and you touch out your hand and touch them. And you make them clean and new. Lord God, I pray for the miracle of salvation, and I pray for it today in this place. You alone are God. You alone can save. You alone can heal. And so we ask you, Jesus, in this time to work that great miracle. It's in your name I pray. Amen.